Thank you, brother and sister, for that message and song. May God bless it to all our hearts. I'd like to thank our brother Gingery again for the kind words of welcome back to Greenville. It's always a joy to come and have fellowship with you around the Word of God, and we do appreciate the opportunity again of coming to minister the Word of God to you. I mentioned this morning that I had brought some of the latest issue of our Canadian Revivalist magazine. I brought them with me tonight, and we have some at the door. You can take a free copy as you leave. As I said, we are a free Presbyterian church. It's not often you get something free from us, but you can take one of these as you leave tonight. And I trust you enjoy it. And if you'd like to have it on a regular subscription basis, give me your name and your address, and we'll be happy to post it down to you. However, it'll not be free. The next issue will not be free. Just the first one to get you. This is the sprat to catch the wheel. And so you take one tonight, and then I hope that we'll catch the wheel, and you'll take it off from then on. Also, don't forget the book I was telling you about, The Ten Commandments in the 20th Century. I would appreciate your help to get the message out today of the law of God. How much the law of God is hidden, and how much the law of God is forgotten in these days. And we try to cure that a little bit by writing this little book, and I trust you'll get a copy, if you will, and help spread the message. Now let's turn to God's Word. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, this chapter of God's Word. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, our avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, a tribute to whom tribute is due, a custom to whom custom, a fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we turn now to thy word, and we thank you, Lord, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And we bless thee that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray, O God, this evening, that as we turn to the scriptures of truth, that thou would take away the scales from our eyes and help us to behold wonderful things from out of the law of God. And our Father, we pray that those of us who know thee may come to that place where we truly reverence and hold the Lord our God in awe. And our Father, may we be a people who live honestly, who live purely, and who bear the testimony, holiness unto the Lord. And Father, to be those who know not Christ, O God, may they realize that they're trifling with the God of heaven. They're trifling with the decree of the Almighty. And our Father, we pray that thou would speak to them by the word of thy power and bring them to realize that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, and that they must be born again. And so, Father, come to us, we pray, and speak by thy power, and grant the word shall not go forth in the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Father, prepare our hearts so that we will not just be hearers of thy word, but make us doers also, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open for a little while at Romans chapter 13. I believe the last time I was here in April, I mentioned to you that we as a church in Toronto were studying the Isle of Lewis revival. Just 30 years ago, God mightily and marvelously moved in that little island off the northwest coast of Scotland. And God moved in revival blessing and transformed that island. And if you've never heard the story of the Lewis revival, if you see me afterwards, give me your name and address. We'll be happy to send you a tape by the Reverend Duncan Campbell, who was one of the men mightily and greatly used of God in that awakening. And what a thrill to hear God moving in such a way that people who hitherto had no thought of God suddenly find themselves going towards the church. And they're looking for God's salvation, and even out in the fields crying unto God for his mercy and for his salvation. And the whole island was transformed. Now, we enjoyed the ministry of the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Of course, he's dead some 10 years, but we have his ministry in tape. And we've also been listening to some of his messages on the preparation of the heart of man for revival. And one statement he made in one of these tapes really fastened upon my heart. And he told us that in the Isle of Lewis, when God so mightily moved, the people were afraid to sin. They began to think of that statement, afraid to sin, and began to realize that we do have in this day a very great problem. And the problem is that people generally are not afraid to sin. In fact, people will sin openly with great wickedness and with importunity. And you'll find people who today even glory in their transgressions of the law of God. And they think neither of the hurt they're doing to their own soul, the hurt to their own family, the hurt to the community, or the hurt to God. But the Bible tells us that God is not mocked. And we're not to be deceived, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we sow sin, we will reap destruction. If we sow to the wind, we shall reap the whirlwind. And what is needed today, not just in the world at large, but in the believing church of the Lord Jesus, is a healthy fear and respect of God and a fear to sin. Now I wonder, what is your attitude towards sin today? Do you regard as a rather light thing that you can continue in sin and presume on the grace of God? Well, friend, if you have that position, I want you to realize the Bible tells you to prepare to meet your God. Because someday you're going to face the God of heaven, and the Lord will want to know how you've spent your life here. And friend, you need to have a healthy awe and respect of God, and a fear to sin against him and his holiness. Now I turn to Romans 13 for a reason. I want to take a line out of verse 4, where it says, "If thou do that which is evil, be afraid." Now I know this chapter is dealing with the powers that be, and I want to make a little comment or two on that a little later on. But I want to take this line out by itself. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Now, before we can get into this message, we better first of all define what evil is. If you turn to the dictionary, you'll find that evil is that which has physical or moral qualities that are bad in themselves and are productive of mischief. So in that definition, there are two things. There is the fact that evil is something having physical or moral qualities that are bad. That's the source of evil. Then you have the fact that these things are productive of other mischief. So you have the spread of evil. And you have just here the principle of God's word of seed time and harvest. Sow in wickedness and you'll reap a harvest of great evil. Now some people ponder the question, what is the source of evil? And I've heard some misguided people who say, well, that God made the world and made all things in the world, so therefore God must have made evil. Let that thought perish in your mind, because the God of heaven is impeccable holiness. There's no stain of sin in God. The source of evil, my friend, is found right in your breast and in my breast. Because the Bible tells in the book of Ecclesiastes, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness, or full of evil and folly. And if you want to know where the fountain of evil is, you'll find it right in here. Because the scripture says again in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now today, people try to dress up the wickedness of the heart. And what is sin? Well, they say is not really sin, it's just the environment you live in. And they try to whitewash it. But the Lord Jesus, he met the same people in the Gospel of Matthew when he came face to face with the Pharisees. And he said, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was in the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Because he told them that outside they were clean, but inside they were full of extortion and excess. And again he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And he goes on to say, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so the Lord Jesus is telling that it is the heart of man that is the fountain of evil. And then you will find that not only is it a fountain, but from that fountain comes forth a tremendous gusher of wickedness. And the Lord continues this in Mark chapter 7, where he says, that which comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the heart of man. So the heart of man is the fountain of evil, and from that fountain ushers or gushes forth a tremendous catalogue of the wickedness that is found in mankind. Now you ask the question, is this true? Is man's heart so desperately wicked? And the answer is, it certainly is true. Those of you who have little children will know that a little child does not have to be taught to do evil. That little child born into this world will do evil naturally. But you have to train that little child in the ways of good. And the reason is because man in his heart is totally, absolutely depraved. And so, we have the definition of evil. It comes from the heart of man, and it spreads forth a gusher of great wickedness. Now the next thing I want to leave with you is the doing of evil. Because in this verse in Romans 13, it says in the verse, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. If thou do, the doing of evil. Now I've spoken about evil in the heart. Now there is the spread of evil further into the home, into society, and then we need to look also at evil against God. Now evil in the home. The family has been ordained of God. And every attempt to break up the family unit today should be withstood by those who hold dear the teaching of God's word. The family unit is a gift of God. Now, if you turn to the Ten Commandments, you'll find the first four commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. And the very first of the commandments that have to do with man's relationship to his fellow man is the fifth commandment, which tells us to honor thy father and thy mother. And I tell you that sin, when it manifests itself of the person in the young child, will first of all manifest itself publicly in the home. And mothers and fathers, that's why you and I have a tremendous responsibility placed upon us by Almighty God to bring up our children in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord our God. You see, rebellion against God must be curbed first of all in the home. And the person who's going to see it is the father and the mother. Now, I know today is very fashionable to bring up children according to Dr. Spock, not the one with the pointed ears, but the other Dr. Spock. Well, I wouldn't advise you to do that, because that Dr. Spock, he turned his opinions completely around. And he had a very great experiment at the expense of thousands upon thousands of young people, millions of young people across the world. Then he changed his mind and said, I was wrong in the first place. But what about all those young people whose lives have been destroyed? I tell you, friend, if you want to curb evil in your child's life, you will bring your child up not according to Dr. Benjamin Spock, but according to the Word of God. And if you bring your child up according to God's Word, you can expect the blessing of the Lord upon you. Now, God's Word has some very harsh things to say about parenthood. Proverbs is a very good book, a book of great wisdom. In chapter 13 and verse 24 it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But that's not my word. That's the word of God. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth or chasteneth him betimes. You can turn over in Proverbs to chapter 19 and verse 18. And it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And then you could turn over to chapter 20 of Proverbs, and you could look there at verse 15. The foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And then chapter 23 and verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, Dr. Spock wouldn't agree with that. But I don't care what Dr. Spock says, that's the Lord's word. And if people bring their children up according to the word of God, then they can expect the blessing of the Lord upon them. You know, when I was a boy, I was taught that the hand of the mother or father is an instrument, and it's fairly well padded. And the rear end of a child is fairly well padded as well. And when you use your hand in the rear end of a child, you'll not do the child any harm except inflict a little pain to teach it that it has to follow the Lord. And I tell you, if you want to bring a child up in the ways of God, you've got to start right in your own home. You see, this Bible teaches us here that God is a God of love. Now, I suggest to you that you cannot properly teach your child the love of God unless in your home you demonstrate to your child a genuine love of that little one that God has given to you. You see, the Bible says that children are the heritage of the Lord. And we are to show genuine love and affection for those that God has given us. My wife has just told me about someone that works with her who has sent her child into some home and some school, little child 6 years of age, and sent away because she can't be bothered with the child because she's a little hyperactive. Ah, my friends, you want to teach your child about the love of God, you've got to show that child genuine love and affection in the home. But if you want to teach your child the justice of God, and you must do that as well, you've also got to show your child that there is justice in the home. And there are certain laws and regulations. And if a child does break those laws, that child has got to be taught that following the breaking of the laws in the home, there's punishment. Because if you don't do that, you can't tell the child then that when it breaks the commandments of God, there's a punishment following. And so we have to teach the children in the home not to rebel against God, but to show them the way of the Lord. Now, I would suggest to you that if sin is not curbed in the home, then that sin will issue forth in society. And the fountain of sin will gush forth in society, and you'll have the situation that we have abroad today of great lawlessness. The fifth commandment, honour thy father and mother. Then what's the sixth one? Thou shalt not kill. A sin against, not usually the home so much, but society. Thou shalt not commit adultery. A sin against society. Thou shalt not steal. A sin against society. Thou shalt not bear false witness. A sin against society. Thou shalt not covet. A sin against society. So if we don't curb wickedness and rebellion in the home, then it issues forth in society. And that's what's wrong today. The home in many cases has failed. Let's make sure the Christian home does not fail. Now just a year and a half ago, Mount St. Helens out in the state of Washington was a very beautiful mountain. I used to live in Seattle, not very far away. And that mountain was there with its mantle of snow. And I saw a photograph taken just a few days before its explosion. And you see the mountain of the snow and the Spirit Lake down below and all the trees. And the place is just absolutely beautiful. But then the very same magazine, I saw a photograph taken of the very same area just a few days after the mountain blew up. The snow was gone. All the beauty is gone. There's not a piece of vegetation to be seen anywhere. All you can see is devastation and desolation because the mountain exploded. And I tell you, friends, if sin is not curbed, it's going to explode forth in desolation in your life, in the lives of the members of your family, in the society where you're placed. We need to get a curb on sin today and to be afraid to sin. That every sin in the heart, in the home, and in society is ultimately a sin against God. Do you understand that? A sin against the God of heaven. You see, over in the book of 1 Samuel, you find the story there of David. And David, he looked upon Bathsheba. And he looked upon her with lustful eyes. And he took her and committed adultery. And then to try and cover up the sin of adultery, you see this fountain of sin getting bigger and bigger and issuing forth. To try and cover it up, he began to tell lies. And then finally, he had Uriah sent to the forefront of the battle and virtually had Uriah murdered. Because David, with his eyes, looked upon the woman and he sinned against her. Now, when David came to pray the penitential psalm, he didn't say, against Bathsheba have I sinned. And he did sin against her. He didn't say, against Bathsheba's family have I sinned. And he did sin against them. And he didn't say, against Uriah have I sinned. For he did sin against them. And he didn't say, against Joab, the captain of my host, have I sinned, for he did sin against him. And he didn't say, against the army of Israel have I sinned, and he did sin against them. But he said, against thee, Lord, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Which teaches us that every sin, while it may be against a man or a woman, or against society, or against our family members, every sin is ultimately a sin against God. We've got to realize that. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, they had a portion of ground they sold. They gave some of the money to the Lord. They gave the impression they'd given it all to the Lord's work. They told a lie. And Peter said, Thou hast not sinned unto men. Oh, but they did sin unto men. He said, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Because ultimately, all sin is against the God with whom we have to do. And brother and sister in Christ, and those of you who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, realize when you sin, you're sinning against a holy God. And God will not overlook sin. Now, let's move on to the dread of evil. It says in this verse, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. In the home, let me return there again. The father, I believe, has to give the leadership in the home. In my home, when I was a little boy, my father died early, so my mother had to look after me, and she was able to apply the board of education to the seat of learning, and did so when I required it. Didn't do me any harm, one bit. But the father in the home, or the mother, as the case may be, there are three F's that you can remember that will help you in the home. Number one I've mentioned is a fondness for the child that God has given to you. Now you think that you wouldn't have to say that. But yet in society today, there are people who genuinely do not like their children. Amazing, but that's the way it is. The father and the mother must be genuinely fond of their child. And then they must be eminently fair with their child. Oh, I well remember something that grieves my soul every time I think about it. I lived in Ireland. My two oldest children, well, they were about 9 or 10 that time, and they're having a little bit of a dust up in my study. There's a bit of noise coming out, and I wasn't too happy with the noise that was coming forth, and I sent a warning that the noise and the trouble was to cease and desist forthwith. It did not cease and desist forthwith, and continued on. And I went in, and my young son was, well, he was in the middle of his argument. And so I give him a belt. I didn't hit him because he deserved it, but on this occasion, I did it because I was irritable myself. And then I discovered shortly afterwards, when I hit him, he was wrapping up my Christmas present. And you talk about feeling a heel, oh, I felt it. I wasn't fair with that boy that time. I wasn't fair. We have to be fond of our children, and we must be fair that we do not judge them just because we feel irritable if they do wrong. But then at the same time, we must be fond, we must be fair, and we must be firm with them. I remember my mother, she would say, you do not do such a thing, and you just never thought of doing it. You never thought of doing it, because the result was too catastrophic to contemplate. If you did do it, you just did not do it. And why did you not do it? You didn't do it because you had a respect for that parent. And that respect was earned because of their fondness, their fairness, and their firmness with you. If you want to have children respect you, be fond, be fair, and be firm. Now in society, it's just the same. Romans 13 speaks of society and the powers that are ordained of God. And this is a chapter that needs to be read in all the big cities today from the housetops, because the rulers are not a terror to good works but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. If you do that which is good, you've no problem with society, no problem with the government, no problem with the police, as long as you do that which is good. But society and the governments in society, they have to earn the respect of the people, just as the mothers and fathers have to earn the respect of their children. And the scripture tells me here that the power that is ordained of God is to assist the good and to hinder the evil. And while the powers in government do assist the good and they do hinder the evil, then they have earned the respect of the people. But when they come to the place where the powers that be in our countries begin to hinder the good and to assist the evil, then you have to question your loyalty and your respect for them. They have to earn the respect. We need to pray that God would give our leaders in these days great respect. You know, not so bad in this country. If you had the character we have for a prime minister, I'd love to sit him down. He wants to be he'd like to be the Secretary General of the United Nations in New York, and I'd be willing to pay his fare to New York if we get him out of the country, because he is, if he's not red, he's pink, and a very strong shade of pink at that too. And we have absolutely no respect for the man at all, because he has licensed homosexuality and he's opened the doors to great wickedness and lost the respect of the people. But in society, where you have a government that aids the good and hinders the evil, it has earned the respect. And you don't do that which is wrong. I remember when I was a boy, we had a police force in Northern Ireland, and if you saw the glint of the sun in a policeman's cap, you would not dare do anything wrong, because you had a basic respect hammered into you for law and for order, and you would never do that. But I want to tell you, friends, I'm not talking tonight so much about fathers catching on children doing something wrong. I'm not talking so much about society and its problems. I'm speaking about sinning against God. And the scripture says, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. And we should come to the place where we are truly holding God in such reverence and such awe that we are afraid to sin against him. You see, I would never have done wrong. Well, not all the time. Sometimes I did at home because of respect for my mother. And we wouldn't break the laws of a land because of the respect with which we held the police force. Because they'll have you clapped in irons in no time at all if you did wrong. But let me tell you, when you sin against God, you have to be very, very careful, because you're dealing with the God who made you and the God who holds your life right in the very center of his hand. Now, what do? The first thing is, you recognize the person of God. You see, in this 20th century, people seem to have put God into their pocket. And he's a little person they bring out on Sunday and look at him and say a few words to him and put him back in the pocket again for the rest of the week. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who says, do not I fill heaven and earth? And the God of the Bible is the mighty one, the one whose name is glorious. And how dare you, or how dare I, sin against the one whose name is glorious and whose life is of absolute holiness? How dare we? And yet people do sin. If we recognized, you see, I recognized the person of my mother, and I wouldn't sin against her. And we need to recognize the person of the God of heaven, recognize his position as the ruler of the universe, and recognize the power that God has at his disposal. And realize the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So we must recognize the Lord. And then we must remember, some things you might have done at home, your father or your mother may never ever have found out. Some things you may have done in society, you might have broken the speed limit, the police never found out. Or maybe even worse, and the police never found out. But when you come to realize that sin is sin against God, God knows every sin that you have committed. He knows every thought of your heart. He knows every word that you have uttered. And all is down before God. Everything's there. And you want to remember that God knows who you are. God knows what you are. And while you may, like the Pharisees, put on a veneer of righteousness and holiness, yet God knows that deep down that heart of yours, you're as black as a pit and need to be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, you need to recognize God for his person, his position and his power. You need to remember that he knows all about you. And then you need to repent of your sin. To repent. Repentance itself is a gift from God. And you need to ask the Lord to cleanse your heart from every sin. There is a hymn that we have that says, from every stain made clean. And that's the way you can be, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember reading about people who were taken to court, perhaps for theft or something, And you read in the newspaper that the defendant asked for 27 other cases to be taken into consideration. I used to think, what a strange thing. The police have caught him on that point. And here he's, when he's now held in, he wants 27 other cases of robbery to be taken into consideration as well. Then I realised, of course, that what he did, he wanted to get his debt to society completely paid. So when he did one jail term, he wouldn't have to go back in and do jail terms for all these others if he was caught on. And so he confessed the whole lot at the one time and got the whole state wiped clean and paid his debt to society. Friends, we need to have our slates wiped clean before God. You know what the Bible says? It says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that marvellous? But tonight, you can know yourself as clear and as pure because of the power of the precious blood. I wonder, have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and to cleanse that black heart of yours? Thank God he can do it. You know, the scripture says that though your sins be scarlet and they be crimson, they shall be as white as snow and they shall be as wool. And you can be clean. Some years ago, we were building our church in Portadown, and I was there overseeing some of the work. I had done the plans for the church. And in the gable, they put a great big window with all different coloured panes of glass. And I heard that if you looked at a red object through red glass, that red object would appear white. So I thought, now's a good time to try this. I looked at a red car out in the car park through a red pane of glass, and lo and behold, it appeared white. You know, that's just exactly what the Lord does. Your heart, my heart, filled with scarlet crimson stains. But thank God, when the blood of Christ is applied, God looks down from heaven. He sees us through the precious blood, and our lives are made clean and made pure. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I wonder tonight, have you trusted Christ? Have you taken him as your Savior? If you haven't, I trust you'll come and say, Lord Jesus, cleanse my heart and make me clean and help me live from this day with a holy reverence and awe of God, and help me, Lord, to be afraid to sin. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the instruction of the Word of God. We realize, Lord, that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God and not worthy to know thee and to enjoy thy salvation. But we bless thee, O God, that when we were deep in the pit of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from heaven's glory, come down to this world, and took upon himself the form of man. And we thank thee on the cross of Calvary he died and shed his precious blood, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. And Father, tonight we thank thee for the manifestation of the saving grace of God that's seen even this congregation here. Lord, bless thy people and keep us ever close to thee. And Lord, keep us from sin and from trifling with the things of this world. And Father, for those that are here who know not Christ, O God, may they realize that the God they have to do with is a God of might and of majesty, and one who someday will ascend the great white throne of judgment, and from that throne will issue forth the words, Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. O God, we pray that sinners this night might realize the danger and the delay, death and delay, and we pray at this night they would call upon the Lord. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we thank you, Lord, this night they can be made every whit clean by the precious blood of the Lamb. Answer prayer, we ask of thee. And thou, Father, for those who must leave, we pray that thou would give them journey mercies and keep them in the hollow of your hand. And, Lord, keep us all until we meet again, and then forevermore in thy presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.